Page six, doctrines class, spiritual growth.
Right, then page six?
Yeah. Lesson two. Pass that down. Anybody else need a page two? Okay, there we go.
Notice this word. A-R-Y-7. You're thinking of a summer.
Thank you.
Okay, just pass them down.
Page two.
I will.
You what?
Page six.
Lesson two. All right. Are we all set with this now? Good?
I know. It's
been here.
Page six.
Page two.
Okay, here we go. Last time, we stopped at, we're talking about the doctrine of spiritual growth, and last time we stopped at letter B. Let's just back up a little bit. Number one says, an inheritance is not something that we acquire by self-denial or mortification or is it purchased by our own labors or good works. It is that to which we lawfully secede in virtue of our relationship to another. In other words, we're talking about the inheritance we have in Christ. And that doesn't get us to, spiritual growth won't get us to heaven. Anything we do with spiritual growth, because heaven is often referred to as an inheritance. In other words, it's something that you inherit. If you've ever inherited something, it's kind of a weird feeling. I inherited a lot of bills. I did. And that was kind of strange, but it was okay. But if you've ever inherited something positive, it must be a wonderful feeling to know that somebody somewhere left you something that you didn't work for, that it was just an inheritance, something you hadn't expected. My wife got an inheritance once, a small inheritance, but a little something. And I remember how she said, "Ooh, this is really great. This is wonderful that, you know, this is happening to us at this time," and through the whole thing. You, as being in Christ, have the same inheritance. Your growth has nothing to do with that. It's a gift from God, and it's as free as your salvation was. There's nothing that you're completely... Understand this about God. In almost all the things that have to do with him, other than obeying his word and submitting, everything about God is we're passive. You don't do anything for your salvation. You don't do anything for your inheritance. You don't do anything for your righteousness. You don't do anything. They're imputed to you or given to you as personal gifts that are eternal. Not one of the things that God has endued you with will ever leave you. Not one thing. Your righteousness will never leave you. Your obedience and submission will be perfect in heaven. It'll never leave you. Your inheritance will never leave you. Your righteousness will never leave you. Your holiness will never leave you. Nothing will ever leave you that God gives you, because he's an eternal being and all of his gifts are eternal. So we have to understand that. And we have to understand this too. We have to understand that what he gives us to use now. All the fruits of the Spirit, he gives us to use now. You can't use faith, love, patience, kindness, long-suffering. You don't need that in heaven. You only need it here. So what he gives you to use here, you know, in boxing they have a saying, don't leave anything in the 12th round. You want to come out of the 12th round with your arms to your side, barely able to breathe, because you just laid it all out on your opponent, okay? That's how we should think about leaving this world, that whatever God has given us, that we are to use it, and use it every single day and every single chance we have, and actually look for ways to use it. Because that's why he gave it to you. And it was an inheritance. You inherited it through the blood of Jesus Christ when he adopted you into his family. You were adopted by the King of creation. And as such, as God's children, you inherit everything. Everything. Now, if that doesn't bring you into worship, I don't know what will. So that's what he's talking about here. And then he says in... B, already we have been made kings and priests unto God. Let's just look at Revelation 1:6. We'll kick off new stuff so we can move on. Revelation 1:6. And since June was so nice to look that up for me, I'll let her have the first reading of the morning. Revelation 1:6. We'll actually go to 5. 5 and 6.
Okay, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from, you want me to start right there?
No, yes.
From Jesus.
All of it, when you say the last part of verse 5.
Yeah, he said.
Just read 5 and 6.
Okay.
Just.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Boom. Made us. Mm-hmm. It wasn't anything you did. Made us. If you don't have 6 underlined, you should. And you know what else you should do? Jeff, you should look at that and you should say, yep, that's me right there. And you may not feel like a king or a priest. You may not feel that way because of who you are, because of your life, because of the flesh that you battle every day. How could I possibly be a king? I live in a Volkswagen. How could that if you live in a Volkswagen and you have Christ, you're still a king. I tell you this, there's nobody in this world that's richer than you are. Nobody. I told you before, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. I don't care if you got a mountain of money. It doesn't matter. You're going to lose it. The only thing you have, and you know you have, is Jesus Christ. And if you have that, you have everything. Yeah. Nothing else matters. Now, does that mean you don't need money? No. Does that mean you shouldn't try to get money? No. It simply means that money is not important because you're not, this is not your world. You're just passing through. You are a resident of the kingdom of God, not a resident of this world. This world is temporary and you're just traveling through. I don't know if any of you have ever been on trips, but I've been on trips and I've been there. One trip lasted a whole year, actually. I liked it so much. So that being said, while I was there, that wasn't my country I was in. I was just passing through. And that's what we're to do here. We're to know that this is not your world. The stuff in this world, everything comes to you by God. Everything that's taken from you is taken from you by God. It's his ordained plan for each and every life. 1 second. So the point is that you have to understand that growing is the only way that you can increase your riches here. Growing is the only way you can increase your riches here. They're all there, but they have to be energized, and they're energized by faith. They're energized by obedience and submission. Hey, you got a problem going down? You got something in your life that's really tearing your heart out? Good, because that's the greatest opportunity you're ever going to have to worship God and say, okay, I know you have everything in control, and although I'm bleeding all over the place, okay.
Shows us where our faith is, really.
It does.
It
does. And by the way, I said it before and I'll say it again. Everything we do, nothing changes God. His love for you doesn't change. His blessings to you are the only things. They're always there. The only thing that changes them is you. He doesn't change them. You change them. When you do things that show that you're submitting and obeying to him, all you're doing is you're pleasing him. But in essence, what you're doing is you're showing him that you love him more than you love your flesh. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Remember when Jesus was in the temple and with his disciples and he saw the poor lady throw one mite into the box? Mm-hmm. And he said to them, this lady has given more than all the rest because she gave all that she had. Mm-hmm. You know, he's given you, and this is, I don't want to get ahead of the sermon, but it's just so obvious. Whatever you have, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're living in a box or if you're living in a cathedral. I really don't care where you live or what you have or what you don't have. It's all been parsed out to you individually by God. You go to work every day because of good health. You know, there are people that can't go to work. That also is by God. Your intellect, how well you can take a test, what kind of job you have, all of that. I sat down once and I thought about this. I was going to be a brain surgeon before I went to school and realized that that was impossible. I went in the Navy. I thought I was going to be a machine gunner. Instead, I ended up making bombs. Then when I got out of the Navy, I thought that I would that I'd be a salesman to make a lot of money. That didn't work out. Then I thought I would live in Europe for a while. That didn't work out. I can track my life down to about 12 different events that I had planned in my mind, and not one of them worked out. Because if any one of those worked out, I wouldn't be here with you today. You get it?
Yeah.
And you wouldn't be here today if the things in your life didn't work out the way they did. So that being said, everything in your life is planned out by God. So why would you worry about what you have or what you don't have? If he's done that, why would you worry about it? What would be the point of it? Right? It makes no difference. So, that all being said, you have everything in Christ. You're the richest, every one of you are individually the richest person in this world, and the only people that equal you in wealth is another Christian, nobody else. The lost can never, ever equal the richness that you have, ever. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, perfect example. The poorest guy, beggars, where the dogs were licking his sores, and the richest man who lived. He wasn't anywhere near as rich as Lazarus was. We need to understand that. And you know what? Those aren't just words, what I said. You should do that. You should, you know, when it says examine yourself, I'm really convinced that he's just not talking about your faith. He says, see if you're in the faith. But man, at the communion table, examine yourself. Examine if there's any sins in your heart. We have to understand something, that when we look inward and we see ourselves, and we're not having a pity pat party, or we're not saying, oh, well, and not, we're not shameful. When we look at ourselves with the idea of where we were and where we are, we have a grand total of exactly where we are and what we have. And we don't do that enough. It's sort of like being in the military. You're marching, you're plodding through fields, you're plodding through mud, you're climbing up hills and down hills, and trying to get to an objective. And they never stop and look back and say, wow. And you know why they don't want them to do that? Because if they look back and they saw what they did, they'd all be exhausted. But for us, when we stop and we look back to where we were, where we are, and even look back 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago, or 6 years ago, and we see where we were and where we are now, it's an energizing thing. That's what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth is something that can be measured in energy. It can be measured in what you do with what God gives you. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what it is. And everyone here has exactly the same fruit of the Spirit. The same salvation. The same. In other words, it's the same level. You have the same level of love. God doesn't love Wink more than he loves me. The same amount of unconditional love. Nobody has more. We all have the same in God. The only thing that differs between us is how much we use it and how we use it. And that's what this thing about spiritual growth is about. It's about using what you have to grow. Okay. I don't know why you needed to hear that, but there it was. However, we're commanded to grow spiritually. Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. I had to end up. Yes.
Well, I was going to say, before you said this isn't our home, I was going to say the Bible says here we have no abiding city.
We do. We don't. Exactly right. We don't have it. We're just pilgrims here. We're just traveling through. And you know something? I want to tell you, that's the hardest thing in the world for people to get through their head. People think they're connected here. They think this is it.
Yeah.
They think this is my house. This is my dog. This is my car. This is my life. And this is it. And it's not.
Because we look at things seen. Rather than
things, they don't look at, they don't have, hope is not, the hope in Christ's resurrection should be the foremost thing on the top of all your minds. And the reason I say that is because without the resurrection, nothing matters. Jesus was just like any other guy that died. But because he resurrected, you have that hope in his resurrection, because you are in him and he is in you. And if he resurrected, then you're going to resurrect. And the Bible says, he says in his great priestly prayer, Father, where I am, I want them to be as well. So you have that hope. And that's the thing that we don't think of too much. We don't think of our hope. Oh, if somebody questions, oh yeah, I have hope. I know I'm going to heaven. And that's what they say. But no, if you have hope, it should be in Christ's resurrection. Heaven is just one little slice of it. You should have hope and patience. You should hope that. Lord, I need patience. And hope means also, other than something in the future, something today. I hope, God, that you hear my prayer and you relieve the stress in my life. And if not, Lord, would you please give me the strength to deal with it, because I can't do it on my own. That's hope. And then you hope that that happens. You understand that? The resurrection is everything. That cross and the resurrection, the grave and the cross, those two things are the whole reason why we're here. And so we have to keep that forefront in our minds, and we have to examine yourselves. Think about where you are. Think about how excited you were about God last week, and then think about how excited you are about him this week. And if there's an increase, then that's spiritual growth. If there's not an increase, why? Certainly he did more for you this week than he did last week, because you got another week on him. In other words, you had another week to use what he gave you. Yeah.
You said she hoped, wouldn't be more than you. Hope, expect.
We'll have to leave that to June. How is that for an answer, huh? We'll have to leave that to June to look it up, because I don't know. I just know this. I expect and I hope at the same time. And I think expect and hope are pretty closely related. I mean, they're probably like not twin sisters, but or Siamese, but maybe twin.
You made a distinct difference.
Yes, yes. And everything is in context. When we're talking about spiritual growth, we're talking about you. Spiritual growth is anticipating God working in your life.
And confidence.
And confidence that he will. You have to have boldness. You have to be humble. You have to have no sin in your heart. And you have to have the will to approach God. And I want to tell you another thing. And I say this with a straight face. There are millions of believing Christians, some in this room right now, that come to God, think they're having a great relationship with God, and they're not, because they have sin in their heart and they haven't got rid of it. And they know it's there. And to say I'm working on it goes directly against the word henceforth in Romans 6:6. Henceforth. So that being said,
if you got a King James.
If you have a King James. Now we're really getting close to the wire here. But the fact is, you can't come to God with confidence and boldness. You can't grow in grace if you got the shackles of sin on your body. You can't do it. I don't care who you are. I can't do it. I know, because I've been in sin and I didn't get out of it right away because, well, the flesh was, ugh. Finally, and all that time, it was like I was dragging around 500 pounds. And you can't do it. I couldn't come to God with confidence. So what we have to do is we have to understand something. You want to grow. There's some rules to growing. And one of the rules of growing is that you have to make sure that there's nothing keeping you from him. Matter of fact, let me just...
There's a verse, you know, that has the word hope in it.
Why don't you tell us what it is?
Hebrews 11:1. And this has... It's a faith chapter for people to astounding exploits. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Mm. So when we're talking about hope, it's not like, gee, I hope this works out. It's an actual fact. These are all good things.
Expectation.
When you read the rest of the chapter, you see what all these guys did. Mm-hmm. Because for when you have bad days, if you read the whole chapter and you get down to... Verse 33, some quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. But here's the other team. These are Christians. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves and earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Can you imagine that? Those were all winners right there. Mm-hmm. Doesn't sound like a winner.
No, I know.
Even Joel Osteen's church. Yeah. You know, best life now. They didn't have their best life there, but they stuck right to the...
They understood that this was not their home.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what all the troubles in their lives are all about.
I know. A lot of the problems we have in life are because we have our tent pegs in too deep. Yeah. I'm telling you, you you can say, well, I don't. But then all you have to do is, I had somebody say to me the other day, so you're going to leave your house with the fireplace on? I said, yeah. Why? Well, if I've secured it, I know it's burning, I got the door closed, and something happened and burns to the ground, okay, we just start over. I don't care. That message, I want to tell you, that message, I care, but I don't care. That should be on your, that should be wallpapered on your house, because that really says it all. That shows that you don't care. You know, you can say I don't care. It's sort of like we use the acknowledge, we use the thing, when I say I know, but I don't know. Those are axioms that are really true. But you can say I care about something, I don't care about something, but you really do. In your heart, you do. You're deceiving yourselves. You're saying, I do care about that truck out there. And I personally don't, but I could say, well, I don't care about it. And either I will or I won't. I know. Every one of us here know if we care or we don't care about something. And I'm not saying that you should be reckless. I'm simply saying that if something happens to something we have, we shouldn't be concerned about it, because no matter what it is, or even if it happens to yourself personally. I give you an example. So from going hunting on these couple of these warm days, the lady said, watch out for ticks. So I said, okay, they're kind of small, but how do you do that? You're walking in the woods. I mean, in these fields, they're loaded with ticks, right? Yeah. I never got a tick bite in my life. So last night, I was getting ready for a shower, and as I did, I felt something odd. You know how you get that feeling? You're taking off your pants or something. I said, huh, that's stuck. That never happened before. And you pull it down, and there was this dead tick. And he was embedded in my leg. He was embedded in my thigh about... You couldn't see nothing but his butt, okay? That's it. He was in. He was in for it. And it was a deer tick, because he was so little, I had to get a magnifying glass to see him. Now, I had a choice. I can't go to the doctor's until Monday because there's nobody there. I could go to the emergency room, but that's silly because I'm going to sit there for seven hours and I might catch COVID because it's the nastiest place in the world to be. So I said, well, why don't you just take care of it yourself? So what I did was I took out my trusty buck knife and I lanced it a couple of times and I dug it out. And then I sprayed it with peroxide, took my shower, scrubbed it with soap and water, put antibiotic on it, put a Band-Aid on it. So I said, oh, that wasn't too bad. It was a little painful, but a little bloody, but it wasn't too bad, right? This morning I get up and I look, and I take the Band-Aid off and I look, and there's a pock mark. It's about that big. I didn't realize when I was doing it, because I had to get them out, because there was just pieces of them. They dry. What happens is they bury their head in you, and they dry. They die, and they dry out. And then when you try to pull them out, they fall apart.
No, they detach once they're full. If you don't discover them, they'll detach.
Well, this one didn't like what he was eating, because he was dead. And he was really attached. You know, I told people that they bite me, they're going to really be sorry about it. And he was, right? So anyway, I took it out. And the next morning I get up and I look at it, and there's this big hole in my leg. I didn't realize, in all the excitement and the adrenaline of wanting to get that foreign thing out of my leg, right? I just made a little bit bigger hole than I needed to. But it looks fine. It absolutely looks fine. And the point I'm trying to tell you by that is that you shouldn't be like a tick and get attached to anything in this world where you bury your head in it. That's the deal. Don't do it. Because for sure, if you're one of God's kids, he's going to lance you out of this world, and he's going to put you where he wants you. That's the lesson of the story, okay? I didn't tell it to you because I wanted to gross you out. I wanted to tell you. Don't let God do that to you.
But you're still going to go to the doctor's Monday.
No. I'm going to watch it. And if there's an infection or you get the bullseye thing, I know about that stuff. I have a nurse fainting over there. Well, maybe I will, because you did that, sister. Maybe I will. But I want to read something to you on the bulletin. We're talking about God giving us what we need when we need it. And in the back of the bulletin this morning, look, there's the top one is by Alexander McLaren. And he writes, God keeps giving himself as long as we bring into that which he can pour himself. And when we stop bringing, he stops giving. It's always there. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you're carrying around luggage that you have no business carrying, then he's going to stop giving. It's still there. That blessedness is still there. But it isn't. He's not going to be pouring it into your life the way he will if you get rid of it.
We have to be empty of ourselves.
All the time. All right. Enough tick stories. Yes.
Just to wrap up this one verse, has been on my heart for a few months now, and it just wraps up everything that I think we've just been talking about, and that's Romans 15:13.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Boom.
And that word abound, it's all there, copiously supplied, overflowing.
Unlimitedly.
Unlimited.
Right. Yes, okay, Carrie.
Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, you see how wonderful it is to have...
What is that?
8:24.
You see how wonderful that is, Brother Wink, to have Christians around a table like this that will find verses on their own. That's wonderful. It shows that everybody's got a little, they're listening a little bit. That's great. That makes me feel good. All right. Number three. Oh, wait, number two. We are to grow from babes to the vigor of, did we do 2 Peter 3:18? We did, right? No? Okay, 2 Peter 3. We're commanded. Who knows that one by heart? That's a simple one. I command you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. It's a command. What does that mean?
It's an order.
Yeah.
Is it optional?
No. No. Do it.
So you must do it, right? So let me ask you, in your own mind, no comments, but in your own mind, Think about that verse. It's a command. It's like, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me, right? It's like, you shall not commit murder, adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. That's a law. That's a command. And this, in growing in grace, is just as, has the same force of a command as those Ten Commandments do. They had no difference in the force of it. It's exactly the same. It's not like a lesser command. And by the way, for the record, God has no less commands. There's not one command that he says, well, this one isn't quite as important as this one, and you should do this one first or this one. That's not how it works. They're all the same, and you're to obey all of them exactly the same way. Which brings you to the idea of, how am I doing with obeying God's word completely? That's, you want to grow in grace? Ask yourself that question every day, either at the beginning of the day or both. Ask it in the beginning of the day, in the end of the day. How am I growing in God's grace today? What do I have in my heart that's keeping me from growing? Because I have to tell you something. You know, I have a garden on the side of my house, and I grow tomatoes and cucumbers usually. My neighbors, God bless me with the neighbor. He tills it, he fertilizes it, he buys the plants for me, and he stakes it, and he weeds it.
And he eats it.
Don't tell me God didn't give me that house. He does. He does all of that for me. He loves me, and I love him. He's a wonderful neighbor, right? No. I'm going to covet that guy. Anyway, I love him. I really do. I love the whole family. So anyway... When I grow, even with that, even using that black manure, 200 pounds of that every year, sometimes things don't grow. So I asked him, because he knows a lot about growing. He says, well, what it is, Brian, is he says, you see those down there? They're encumbered with this certain plant that grows around it, and that's keeping them from growing. Mm-hmm. Huh. So what do you got to dig them up without digging up the cucumber. And if you do that, it'll grow. You'll have cucumbers. And lo and behold, he was right. I took my little spade out, I took them out, watered them, and a couple weeks later, I had little cucumbers. The same applies with us spiritually.
The wheat and the tares.
Yeah.
The wheat is
yeah, but that's
to grow, and you pull out that tare.
Oh yeah, okay. I was looking at.
Well, that's what they wanted to do. Christ
yeah, no, yeah. Yeah. So I'm referring more to the fact of we need to take a spiritual spade and tell ourselves and stop deceiving ourselves into thinking that fear is not a sin. And if you're fearful about something, if something happened, you're fearful. You know, it's so simple. Lord, I just offended you. I'm so sorry. I have a contrite heart. The Bible says if I can come to you with a contrite heart that you'll hear me and I'll have your forgiveness. So Lord, I ask you with a contrite heart to forgive me for my fear, which is really unbelief. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Period. It's done. Don't say, how might I do that? It's not done then. It's done when you say it's done and you thank him and now you're back in the race again. It's gone. I had somebody remind me of something that I said or that they said that offended me 2 weeks ago. And they say, you remember when I said? I said, no, I don't. What was it? And they said, oh, I remembered. I had no clue. I forgot it. Why? Because I forgave them unconditionally. That's what happens when God forgives you unconditionally. Don't go back to it. Do what he's doing. He's putting it in a sea of forgetfulness. You take it and throw it in the same ocean, the sea of forgetfulness. Get it out of there. Because all that is going to chain you up and rust on you and cause you not to grow. So you check yourself out that way. And by doing that, you take that spade and you get out the sin that's in there. You get out there, you get out of you the cherry picking we all like to do about, oh, well, that verse is, I'm working on that verse. This verse I can do no problem, but this verse, I got to really take a little time with that. No, get rid of that. If God says it, just do it. It doesn't matter what it is. Just do it. Simple. Once you get that out of the way, what's left? You just dug out, when I dug out those little weeds or whatever they were and got rid of them, That cucumber plant flourished. When you dig out the things in your life that God tells you to get rid of and confess it as sin and forget about it, then you're going to grow in ways you can't even imagine. And I can tell you that, I can't tell you why, but I can tell you that in the last 5 years of my life, I have learned more about God than I ever knew in the previous 18. I did in the last 5 years. I learned more about God because they were all application lessons. Everything I learned, application. And you can't really learn about God unless you do that. And unless you get rid of those sins. I'm not going to say you're sinless because you're not ever going to be sinless. But when they come, don't hold on to them. Dump them. Get rid of them. It's mandatory that you do that if you want to grow. Any questions? We'll close with that.